Well, good evening, everybody. I'm indebted to HMRC because all on their own, they've made the sermon sound quite exciting. I suppose within the Christian church, there are a number of set sermons that people who preach tend to have, and particular pastors. And this is one of them, about giving. And it's intended to sit with the message that Andrew brought last Sunday morning, and the two will go together. And the problem with these sorts of sermons about giving is that everybody gets challenged and then goes home feeling somehow uneasily that they're not doing quite enough. And equally well, fairly quickly the feeling goes away, and then life carries on just as it has always done. But there are two points I want to make at the outset. The first is that giving, and as the Old Testament often calls it, tithing, is more of a DNA thing than it is about a set of rules. And secondly, most of us, truthfully, only really have a fairly hazy understanding of what the Bible really says about giving and tithing anyway. And so what I want to do tonight is to blow away some of the misunderstandings and to bring us to a place where we can sort of properly consider how we should react. First thing is, as you know, I tend to quite like numbers and lists and things, because I remember things by lists. Even now I can remember that there were 14 social and economic effects of the railways in the 1840s. It's about the only thing I remember from my history, but I remember there were 14 of them, and you have to then work them back, and having worked them back, you can remember. Well, we're going to do something a little bit like that tonight, and we'll see how we get on. 10 things you may not know about tithing, about what it actually is about. First of all, it's a very, very old custom. The Mesopotamians, the ancient Mesopotamians who lived in Haran, which is the town that you may remember that Abraham passed through, actually did tithing. They gave to their gods. And it was a custom that was throughout the old Mesopotamian area and way, way, way predates anything in the Bible about giving. And we have this picture in Genesis 14:20 when Abraham comes across this shadowy figure, Melchizedek, who some would say is a pre-incarnate appearance of God, and some would say is a priest, a special priest. Nobody really knows. But we read that Abraham voluntarily gave him 10% of all that he had as he passed through, recognizing that there was something about this man and his God that he wanted to honor. And by honoring him, he gave the money. And so the second thing is that it was voluntary. It wasn't required, as it were. It came from hearts that were overwhelmed by God's love for them. And so thirdly, the Mosaic law on tithing that we read about in Leviticus 27 and quite a lot of other places as well, didn't actually create tithing. All it did was create a code around what was already happening. And the Mosaic codes related particularly to tithes of crops and animals. And if you wanted to give money rather than crops, animals or goods, you actually had to pay extra. You had to pay an extra fifth. Fourthly, tithes were actually given to the Levites, we read in the Old Testament, in exchange for them having no inheritance of land. You remember, everybody else had an inheritance of land apart from the Levites. And they were given the tithe, and the deal was that they would use it to provide for them and to keep up the temple. And you can read that in Numbers 18 and Deuteronomy 12 through to 14. Incidentally, the Levites also had to tithe themselves. Then fifthly, in every third year, the entire tithe, all of it, had to be given to the poor. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 14. And that principle of giving a third to the poor is actually something that seems to me to be a principle which is lasting. Seventh, the Jewish people also offered their tithe whilst they were feasting and celebrating. It was a great big feast, and it came from the first fruits of the crops, and the very best. And what would happen is they would bring the tithes, offer the tithes, and then the priest would offer them to God, and then there was a whacking great big party with the tithes. That's what it worked. That's how it happened. And then seventh, the Jewish people also offered a lot of tithes and offerings for the great feasts. When you read in scripture, you see that there were burnt offerings and grain offerings and fellowship offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings and harvest offerings and special offerings. For example, when a child was born, and we're getting into those at the moment. And, you know, round about, if you make add the stuff up, something around 30% of each Jewish person's income was given in offerings of one sort or another. All the offerings were in kind. There were grain, wine, oil, animals, whatever. By Jesus' day, number nine, tithing had got very complicated and legalistic, and a joy had become a burden. And Jesus criticizes the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and also in Luke 11 for actually going down to tithe in the herbs that you grew on your window ledge. Lunatic, absolutely lunatic. And Jesus says, this is crazy. This is not what it's about. Also, number 10, there's actually no real teaching in the New Testament about tithing at all. It doesn't tell us to stop, but neither does it talk about tithing as such, because codes are superseded by grace. And that's something to hold on to just for a minute. And the New Testament principle is in the verse that we read during the course of the reading. What a fabulous series of passages those are, aren't they? 2 Corinthians 8:7. Excel in the grace of giving. That's the challenge to you and to me. Excel in the grace of giving. So I want to bring to you tonight 10 short principles for your and my Christian giving. As a pure matter of interest, I'll tell you the first bit. There are 36 parables that we see recorded in Scripture. Would anybody like to have a guess as to how many of them are about money and possessions? How many of 36 are about money and possessions? Come on, give me some offers. 20, not quite, but close. 19, a wee bit less. 17 is the answer. 17 out of 36 are about money and possessions. Because how our faith unlocks our wallet is the litmus test of its reality. It is, isn't it? The Bible's got a lot to say. So here from the passages that we've looked at, here's some principles that you ought to consider. First, the principle of proportion. It's first established in Deuteronomy 16 about the quarterly feasts. And then the New Testament teaching is summed up in 2 Corinthians 8:11, which we read, which is translated, give in proportion to what you have. And a lot of Christians get confused here because there is an obvious question that comes, isn't there? What's the proportion? Answer? Doesn't say. Doesn't say. It just says, give in proportion to what you have. Primarily, it's a thanks for blessing. It's not dependent on age. Kids can do it. Grown-ups can do it. Anybody can do it. It's a thanks in proportion to what we have. Simple as that. Number two, the principle of first fruits, not fag ends. The Bible picks up the Old Testament principle of giving the first and the best in 1 Corinthians 16:2 in particular, where Paul says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you've earned. And this establishes the principle, really, that this is not about giving God the leftovers. What we've had after a heavy week, what's still in our bank account the day before payday. Because we read in Malachi that these are about as attractive to God as an ashtray of fag ends. He'd rather you didn't bother. If he can't have something at the beginning, don't bother Don't bother at all. Malachi actually says that he'd rather see the doors of the church shut than receive people's rubbish, people's leftovers. And we need to just think carefully about this principle. It's about giving of God of our first and our best. Third is the principle of motive. It comes as a surprise to most people, and it may come as a surprise to you, but God doesn't actually need your money. He's managed since the beginning of time without it, and he can manage without it some more. He doesn't need it. But it's the motive rather than the amount that matters. 2 Corinthians 8:12 that we read, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. We have the story of the widow's mite, don't we? Giving a tiny little bit, but that meant more to God than the great big amounts of money that other people were putting in. But this business of motive is quite important, because it's got to be voluntary and it's got to be motivated by love. It is not to relieve guilt. It's not as a payoff to avoid some avenue of service. Lord, I don't want to do this. Instead, I'll put an extra amount of money in the collection instead. And sometimes we do that, don't we? And also, it's not so we can take control of something. It's not I've put the money in it, so I'm going to decide how it's spent. When we give, we let go. And it's important that when we give something, and particularly we give it in the context of church, that we don't seek to control it, having given it. That's a really important spiritual principle. Giving means letting go. Grace. Fourth, the principle of discipline. 1 Corinthians 16:2 that we looked earlier says we set aside a proportion of our income. There's a discipline about it all. And because of our frailty, it is important that we set down some sort of a proportion. But what proportion? There was the 10% of the Old Testament animal tithe. There was 12% for the money equivalent. There's about 30% or so that our ancestors gave to God one way or another. The Bible doesn't say. The question we've got to ask is, what amount makes the statement of our heart? What amount makes the statement of our heart? We were privileged yesterday to go to John and Di Allen's 50th wedding anniversary, which was yesterday. So well done, you guys. That's great. Come on. Let me put a thought to you. If John or Di had thought, you know what, I'm going to give my partner a present to represent and to honour these 50 years that we've spent together. And then went to the junk shop or the market and bought a 50p piece of tat and offered it to the other one. What sort of reaction do you think there would be? Something akin to a nuclear explosion, I would imagine, if it's anything like in our house, anyway. And as one of my sons has found out, to his cost. What you actually give is a very important reflection of your heart. Every time you put something in the collection or whatever you give to whatever is a reflection of your heart's thankfulness to God. And is a sort of low-cost, tat-driven Christianity what we really want? Does that reflect our heart to each other? Would John and Di's marriage have lasted 50 years if that's how they treated each other during the marriage? We've got to be careful what we give God, because actually that is a reflection. So next one, 5, is the principle of cost. King David in 1 Chronicles 21 was going to make a sacrifice on the threshing floor that Araunah had, which is actually on Mount Moriah, which is thought to be the site of Calvary. And on that very place, David was offered something to sacrifice to God. And David turned round and he said this, "I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice which costs me nothing." And that was in the very place that a sacrifice was made that cost our Heavenly Father his Son on Calvary, where Jesus died for your sins and my sins, that if we come to him in repentance and faith and trust, he would forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness and change us into the people that he longed for us to be. It costs our Lord Jesus everything. And on that very place, that very spot, David said, "I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice which costs me nothing." And we see again and again, and we'll talk about it later on, that part of our offering, of our giving, is in reflection of our gratefulness to what Christ did for us on that cross. We can never pay it, we can never buy it, but it says thank you. 6, the principle of stewardship. 2 Corinthians 5:14 in the NIV has a nice phrase. It says, "Because the love of Christ compels us." And we're stewards, and we read that again and again in the parables, and lots of Jesus' parables about us being stewards of things for God and for Jesus pending his return. An English law actually is quite detailed about how a trustee can carry out his work and what expenses he can claim from the trust. But a trustee cannot claim a wage or cannot take money out of a charity for doing the work of a trustee. And I believe that in a sense there's something about this that we need to get a hold of. That everything I have, everything I hold, my bank balance, the house, car, everything in it, I'm actually holding as a trustee, for which one day I will be accountable as to how I've used these things, how much I've drawn, how much I've left. Because I'm holding the money for a cause. And in Matthew 28, which Andrew referred to this morning, that cause is to take the gospel, to be disciples, and to make disciples, to use it in that cause. Why? Because the cause compels us. And if Christ's overwhelming and loving call to us to reach the lost and care for their needs doesn't compel us, then nothing will. And there's 2 lovely quotes from John Wesley. Not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself? Turns it round, doesn't it? And this other one, do all you can, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That's all right, isn't it? And then this little logo. I was rummaging around for something else, funnily, on the Google Images, and I found this little logo in the bottom left-hand corner of your screen. Now, to me, that is a brilliant logo, because it just sums everything up, doesn't it? Absolutely everything. 7, Andrew mentioned it last week, the principle of hilarity. The problem is that calculated and unemotional giving, which somehow has to be wrung out of us, defeats the whole object of the thing. Because giving is to be a love gift poured out from our hearts, overwhelmed with love. The Old Testament tithes were given in a feast, amongst celebration. And for those of you that have been in Africa and other places, in the villages, in, you actually sense something of this. They all shuffle up and put their money in, and this celebration, and sometimes they bring a chicken, and you know, all this sort of stuff. And we somehow need to get the joy of doing that back again. The celebration of giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we read, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Yeah, I'm really glad that our church doesn't pressure people to give. That would be an awful thing. God loves a people who give cheerfully. And the word that translated cheerfully in most of our Bibles is the Greek word hilarios, which means... not hard, is it? It's not hard. It's hilarious. This is fun. This can actually be addictive. And one of the things that those of you that have been out to Africa or other places or where you've given something and you've seen the impact that your giving has, it actually brings a smile to your face that almost nothing ever does. And, you know, many of us could tell you stories of that. 8, the principle of follow through. As you read Corinthians, and in fact most of Paul's letters, what becomes obvious is that Paul had quite a lot of people who came and went. Somebody who came and brought a coat, somebody who came and brought some scripts, somebody who went here, somebody who kept the money, somebody who visited him, somebody who saw him in jail. They didn't just give him the money and forget about him. They went to see him. Don't just give money. Follow it through. Pray for the people to whom you give. Share their work. Be a blessing. Go and see them. You know, very few of our missionaries live much further away than we would be prepared to get on a plane to go on holiday. And that's probably the nub of it, isn't it? The world's become a lot smaller. Let's take advantage of that. Though some of you are going out to Rwanda later on. Some of you are going to India. Some people are going off to South America. Follow it through. Develop a relationship. Paul's letters are driven by all these relationships he has. Well, let's make sure we do that as well. Number 9. We're making good progress, aren't we, here? The principle of sowing and reaping, reciprocity. We saw it in the passage here that we give when we have plenty, other people have need. When other people have plenty, they give to us when we have need. And 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 11 both say that God will always give us enough to give away. You reap what you sow. It's not just money, it's time. Emotion. We all have these things called emotional bank balances with each other, don't we? When I do something for somebody, I make a deposit in that emotional balance. And every time I do something, I build up an emotional balance with them. So that if I want them to do something for me, because I've invested in them, they will invest in me. And some of you are in overdraft with people round about you. You've always taken. And you've hardly ever given back. And sooner or later you get to a point where you ask something, only a small thing, but it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. And some of you say, no, not prepared to do it. And there's a human relationship in all of this. The law of reciprocity isn't just a spiritual issue where God wants to bless us, but it's actually a human thing where we bless each other. And even though we are hugely overdrawn in our relationship with God, he keeps giving and giving and giving. And Malachi 3:10 challenges us to try and outgive God. We never will, because God will always give more than we can possibly give. And number 10, the principle of grace. Our willingness to give models the grace that we've received in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 11 that we've read. John shared something with me this morning about what he saw as the secret of 50 years together. And it was loving each other in a way that reflected Christ's love for them. That God's love for them and each other would be reflected in their relationship together. And that's how they wanted to start it off. And that's how they wanted to carry it on. Our willingness to give, whatever it is a model of the grace that we receive. And Jesus willingly gave up the riches of heaven, knowing that we couldn't return it. But the challenge for us is to try to model that to each other in all that we do. Because grace isn't about 10% or 12% or 15% or 13%. Grace is about giving that doesn't count the cost. As we read in our passage, grace is also about keeping on. Grace doesn't quit. Grace is continually reliable for those who depend on it. We wouldn't think much of God's grace if he loved us some days and not others. And in the same way, we do tend to support missionaries some days and not on others, depending on how we feel in the morning. That's not grace. We need to be gracious consistently, every day. And thirdly, it's sensible. And as we read again several times in the passage, it's sustainable in the context of what we have, not what we don't have. And we're responsible for keeping enough to look at our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 stresses what a big responsibility that is. In fact, he says if we don't look after our family, we're worse than heathens. That's a bit rich, isn't it? But that's what he says. But our key verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8 brings us back. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, gifted speakers, knowledge, enthusiasm, your love for us, excel also in this gracious act of giving. That is something where Jesus wants us to excel. He wants us each to be good at giving. It's not just about money. It's about giving of our plenty in kind. Psalm 112 verse 5 says, good will come to him who's generous and lends freely. The right thing to say to a banker, isn't it? Proverbs 22 verse 9, a generous man will be blessed as he shares his food with the poor. 1 Timothy 6:18, be willing to share, be generous. In this way you will lay up treasure for the coming age. Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9, practice hospitality. Open your home, share your goods, have people around your table. About lending things to people that you know you're going to struggle to get them back. People look at us and they form a view of God and his character. We've taken his name, so we've got to represent him fairly. And we need to be sure that our things are not more precious to us than our Saviour. Because if we have God in all things when they're ours, we shall have all things in God when they're removed. But what about time? The Old Testament principle of tithing extends to goods and produce and everything that we have. And time is the great leveller. We've all got different amounts of income. We've all got different skills. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different all sorts of things. But the one thing we all have is 24 hours in a day. And how we choose to spend that 24 hours is a matter of our choice. We'll say we haven't got time or we can't do this or we're too busy or whatever. We've got to be real, folks. We choose how we fill our days. And the things we want to do are usually the things that we do. The Bible tells us that we're responsible for how we use that time and accountable for that, just like everything else. Maybe we should consider setting apart our time just as we set apart other giving. I think we should. Val and I have consistently, I know a lot of other people have done as well, we try to ensure that we do a week on mission every year. We use a week of our holidays to go off on mission and serve the Lord in some ways. The blessing of that. I sometimes wonder, having tried to retire from Nevin on at least three or four occasions, you know, when you're at the camp and it's all, you're worn out, you say, why do I do this stuff? And the bottom line is that I don't think there's a week of the year that is more productive in spiritual terms. The Nevin people are laughing at me. I don't think there's a week that is more productive in spiritual terms in my life than that week at Nevin. Seeing young people coming to Christ, making decisions that will last them for eternity, being giving that time. And we can all do it in different ways. Everybody will have their Nevin or whatever it is. But why not give of your time in something for God? Because there's two great and opposite errors. You've got people that are totally consumed in Christian work to the neglect of our families and everybody else. Family life is a shambles. You're always out. The family's frustrated. The kids don't know who the parents are. Because people in this group feel obliged to live like that, because people in the second group, who fit in the Lord's work when convenient, have beautiful homes, good jobs, time-consuming, very absorbing hobbies, but no time for God's work. And somewhere in the middle of that, there's got to be a right and a balanced way. So let's just recap. 10 principles of Christian giving. See how many you can remember. Firstly, the principle of proportion. Secondly, the principle first fruits, not fag ends. 3, motive. 4, discipline. 5, cost. 6, stewardship. 7, hilarity. 8, follow through. 9, sowing and reaping. 10, grace. It's in giving of ourselves, our money, our time, our resources, that we share in God's plan of grace and we undertake our commission for God. Generosity is a spiritual gift, so why not pray for it? God has given to us in abundance with the intention that we're generous. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room for it. If God's got our wallet, it's likely he's got all of us. Because it's not about money. It's about worship. It's not about money. It's about worship. Let's commit to that. Every day, in every way, with all that we have. Amen.